Masechet Rosh Hashanah, Daf Yud Zayin. We're still talking about Rosh Hashanah as Yom Hadin. We just saw the famous Midrash about the three books being opened before HaKadosh Baruch Hu on this Judgment Day. And now we're going to talk about a related Baraita. Tanya, Bet Shammai Omerim, Shalosh Kitot Hen LeYom Hadin. That on Judgment Day, there are three groups. Achat Shel Sadikim Gemurim. One is completely righteous, one is completely evil, and one is in the middle. Sadikim gemurim nichtavim nichtavim la'atar lechaye olam. Those who are completely righteous immediately are sentenced to eternal life. This sounds like it's talking about the judgment at the end of one's life, not the yearly judgment of Rosh Hashanah. So, but it is related that you still have the three groups. And those who are completely evil will immediately be sentenced to Gehinam. Gehinam derives from a place south of Jerusalem. It was a valley where they used to do idolatry and sacrifice their children. Because that was a place of great evil, it became associated with where the great evil should go, and therefore turned into an underworld of punishment. So Shene Emad, and here we quote the Pasuk in Daniel that talks about Tchat Emetim explicitly, and says, many will rise up at the end of days, however only some will be to live forever, others will be for everlasting contempt. So you see that Tchat Emetim is both very good and also very bad for Tzadikim and Rasha'im. Now, Benonim, Yoredim LeGehinam, Umesafsefin Be'olim. Those are in between. They will go to Gehinam for a short time to be cleansed of their sins, but then eventually they will float up as their sins are unburdened. They become lighter and they can go up. Shene'emar, Ve'beti et ha'shilishit ba'esh Usraftim, kisrof et hakesef ubchantim, kibchon et hazahav, ve'hu yikra bishmi, v'ani a'eneh oto.
And this is quoting a pasuk from Zechariah. Zechariah is talking about the other two-thirds who will be destroyed. So that's in the context of Zechariah. But as we bring it in here, the other two-thirds are what we talked about before, Sadikim and Reshaim. And instead, the third part is referring to the Benonim. And what will happen to them? They will be refined, just like silver is refined. In order to take out the impurities in the metal, silver or gold, you have to make it very hot. That making very hot is a torturous process. But in the end, it comes out better. And so too, that's what happened to Benonim. They need to go through that torturous process, but it's only temporary, and then they come out pure. And it's regarding those that Chana says in that Tefillat Chana that God brings death and life. So that might be referring to those who merit Tchiyat Emetim, and this is those who go down to Sheol, that underworld, now associated with Gehinam, and brings them back up. That's Benonim. They float up after about a year or less. Bet Hillel Omerim. Okay, all that was Bet Shammai. Bet Hillel, however, is more lenient, not only in halacha in this world, but also regarding sentencing in the next world. And they say, V'rav Hayaseh, one of God Hashem's midot, in the 13 midot rachamim, matek elape Hayaseh, he shifts the scale in favor of kindness. And therefore, if someone is in between, he will let them off, let them out of the punishment altogether, and they can skip that experience. V'alehem amar David, habti ki shma Adonai et koli, v'alehem amar David, kol ha'parasha kol. And so the pasuk in the Mizmor in Tehillim in Hallel, and Hashem loves to hear when we cry out, when we call to Him, when we praise Him, and that entire paragraph. If you look at the rest of the paragraph, it's all about Daloti Eli Yehoshia. You brought me up. Even when the cords of death are around me, I call out and Hashem saves me. So Hillel, Bet Hillel, associates that with Benonim, who can be saved completely and not go to Gehinam at all. Okay, so we have Bet Shammai, Bet Hillel, and then this Braita continues with now another category, and the Gemara will discuss how does this category fit in with the opinion of Bet Hillel. Poshe Yisrael begufan. So you see, this is referring to some kind of very serious sin because poshaim, they're rebellious, and these are rebellious with their actions, with their body, as opposed to the next category, which is minim, they are rebellious with their beliefs and thoughts. And not only of Israel, but also those who are rebellious in their bodies and actions, they of the other nations of the world, all of them, they do go down to Gehinnom. And they get the maximum sentence, which is 12 months. That's why today, people will say Kaddish for a loved one for less than 12 months. To say that, you know, everyone, no one's perfect. We consider everyone benonim, so everyone requires some cleansing, but we don't assume that our loved one is the worst possible. So that's why we stop saying the Kaddish beforehand around 11 months and then take a break and then just finish off the 12 months. So, la'achar she'nemasar chodesh kufan kaleh. So these poshe Yisrael, they after 12 months, see the previous section, the pasuk up here said they become refined and pure. But these people, because they were rebellious in their actions, so after the 12 months, their body is totally gone, smashed, nishmatan nisrefet, and their soul is burned. Luchan mefazartan tachat kapot ragdei sadikim, and the wind scatters their ashes under the soles of the feet. Of the feet of Sadiqim, Shnemar, Vas Sotem Reshaim, Ki you Efer Tachat Kapot, Raglechem, to fill the Pasuk in Melachi, that the Sadiqim will tread on the wicked, there will be ashes under the soles of their feet. So that's barely in existence, just existing enough to be shamed and show the contrast with the Sadiqim. Okay, so that's a pretty bad category. In fact, that's the worst category, as we'll see. Aval haminin hamosar hamasorot vapikorsin shekafru b'torah v'shekafru b'tchat metim v'shepirshu medarche sibur. Okay, this category is also pretty bad. Those who are heretics, sectarians, form the government against their fellow. Apikorsim comes from the word Epicurus, who was a Greek philosopher who was associated by the other Greek philosophical schools to be extreme materialist hedonists. Although in their writings themselves, they actually say just keep away from, keep your expectations low, and then you won't suffer. But their reputation was to be hedonists among Greek philosophers and the rabbis. And so someone who's there who goes with that philosophy, or shekafru b'Torah, or they deny the authenticity of the Torah, or they deny the belief in resurrection of the dead, or they leave the ways of the community. Rambam makes a big deal out of this one. He says someone who's the community is suffering and the person doesn't care. You know, everyone's crying out and he's like Yonah on the bottom of the boat sleeping. There's a tragedy in the nation, in Israel, in your community. You have to be part of that, just as you should be part of the happiness when something good happens. So being part of the history, part of society, part of the ups and downs, that's an essential part of being the nation. Rashi, for some reason, takes this out, but it is actually found in almost all manuscripts. Okay, v'shenatnu chititam be'eres hayim. Also, people who put fear over the land. In other words, rulers who are too overbearing and end up being like, mafia. V'shehatu v'hechetiu et harabim. Those who not only sin, but they cause other people, to the masses, to sin. Kegon Yerobam ben Nebat. These people, they go down to Gehinam, like the first category, and they are judged there for many generations. From a scene in Yeshaya, when he goes and he says, he's go look at the carcasses of these people. They are rebelled against me. The worms, they don't, unlike most of the time when a person's body decays quickly, these their worms shall not die. They'll be baharins for a long, long time. And furthermore, Gehinam Kaleh Vehen Enam Kalin. They're going to be there for so long that even after Gehinam is finished, they'll still be there. Shene'emar v'suram lebalot she'ol mizibul lo. This is kind of like, you know, if you have a whip and you whip some, you know, the object of the whipping, you whip it so much that the whip gets worn out and the object is still there. So the Gehinam, the punishment, is still there. V'kol kach lama, why? Mipnei she'pashtu yedehem bazibul, because they stretched their hands out against the Bet HaMikdash. In other words, because of their sins, they caused the Bet HaMikdash to be destroyed. This might be referring specifically to Minim, sectarians, and others, infighting in Israel that we know that happened then, those who denied Tchiyat HaMetim, the Sadducees. Okay, Shneimad, Miz Zebul Lo and Zebul Ella Bet HaMikdash. Shneimad Bano Baniti Bet Zebul Lach. So we see that the word Zebul does mean Bet HaMikdash. It says in Kings, Shlomo built a, he built a Zebul. Well, we know he built the Bet HaMikdash. Valehem Amra Chana Adonai Yehatu Merivav. The adversaries should be broken into pieces. So these are the adversaries of Hashem, not just people who, if they do a sin here and there because they get caught up, they made a mistake, right? That's a completely different category than from these people, these Minim. Okay, so that's the Braita. Now, we're going to comment on it. Amar Rabbi Yitzchak bar Rabinu, Fnehem domim leshule chederav. Amar Abba, Ve'inu meshapire, shapire b'ne mechoza mekaryan b'ne gehinam. Rabbi Yitzchak says, their faces of these people, after they go through Gehinam for many generations, more longer than Gehinam even exists, in the end, their faces look like the bottom of a pot. The bottom of a pot is all brown and burnt. Even if you scrub it clean, it's permanently marked. However, Rava puts a positive spin on it, and he says these people that, although they go to Gehinnom for a very long time, afterwards they are more beautiful than the most beautiful people in Mechoza. Mechoza was a very, very, very rich city. We have a picture here of some of the remnants, of the archaeological remnants. It was a suburb of the Persian capital. And so Rava lived there. He was the rabbi there. So they were known to be very wealthy, and therefore they could afford creams and to look nice. And these people, they are even nicer. So even though they're blackened, and that shows kind of the scars of their having gone through this this long process of punishment and purification, but nevertheless, it's a scar that shows that they have gone through that. Mekaryan b'nei Gehinam, and they will be called those who went to Gehinam, but they come back. So this is really interesting that you have these two categories, these Minin and Apikosim, like these are the worst of the worst, and they get good, unlike most regular sinners who go to Gehinam for 12 months max, these people go for many, many generations, but eventually they do get cleansed and come out. The worst than them is those who do actions that are rebellious, and they turn into ashes. They never come back at all. Okay, so here we have the hierarchy of the sub-basement, sub-sub-basement, all the way down. Okay, Amad Mor. Now, quoting the Braita, Bet Hillel Omerim Verav Chesed, Matekel Ape Chesed. Bet Hillel's opinion up above was that since Hashem is abundant in kindness, so people in the middle, he lets them go through. So question to Bet Hillel, what is he going to do with the pasuk that Bet Shammai quoted? V'aketive Beti et ha-shilishit ba'esh. Bet Shammai quoted the pasuk in Zechariah that said, the third part, referring to Benonim, they go go through the fire of Gehinam. So how come Bet Hillel, what do you do with that pasuk? He says, Hatam be'poshai Yisrael be'gufan. So Bet Hillel says, I was only talking about regular sinners. There, Hashem is merciful. But those who are rebellious sinners, and they with their actions and bodies, they, in fact, are the talking guest, the third, that they go to Gehinam for that part, and then they get cleansed. And now we ask, Poshe Yisrael be'gufan, v'amad let lehu takanta. We saw in that next paragraph after Bet Hillel, it said, they become ashes under the feet of Sadiqim, those who are rebellious. So they never get purified. So the Pasuk in Zechariah can't be talking about them. So rather, it must be yet another level. And so now we'll figure it all out. Ki let lehu takana berov avonot. If someone has mostly sins, then that person has no takana, and referring also to someone who has no sins and someone who has mostly sins, and among his sins are rebellious ones. That's what that paragraph was talking about, that they become ashes under the feet and they're the worst of the worst and never come back. However, but what if it's half-half? Then it depends. If it's exactly balanced, but among the sins, there are some of the rebellious type, then they... That's what it's referring to in the pasuk in Zechariah, that they go through the 12-month cleansing process, but they do come out because they are benonim. That's what that third group was talking about, according to Bet Hillel. Bet Shammai would say it's talking about all benonim. But if not, if they don't, if they're half-half and they don't have any of the rebellious category of sins, then that's what Bet Hillel was talking about, that they go free, that they're okay. So this is the line before that we read, Inhu mishapireh shapireh, it's very hard to read in the printed edition. In the manuscripts, it says, they are shapireh mishapireh. They are more beautiful than the most beautiful in B'nai Mechoza. So the mem in the printed edition got shifted from the second word to the first word, and that caused some confusion. Some people saying that these people who are so rebellious and horrible and sinners, at least they're better than the rich people of Mechoza, which would be a terrible thing to say. I know they weren't so favorable about the rich people in Mechoza. You know, they didn't help out their brethren, but they're still not the worst of the worst rebellion. So you see, with a shift of one mem could make a big difference in the fate of a whole group of people. Okay, so to summarize Bet Hillel's opinion, if a person has more sins than merits, and he also has among them rebellious sins, then that's the worst category, that will be scattered under the feet. But if he's exactly balanced, then, and it includes some rebellious ones, then that person will be refined in Geinam. That's Zechariah, what the pasuk that Bet Shammai brings. But if it's not without rebellion and exactly even, then Bet Hillel says, that's okay, they go free. All right, now, Darash Rava. Now, since we quoted that pasuk already a couple of times, he's going to explain it. So, habti ki ishma. Hashem is saying, I love when I hear your voice. So, when is Bnei Israel beloved to Hashem? When they are praising him, and Hashem is listening to their supplications. And then, Daloti v'lihoshia, afalpi shedala ani min ha-misvot, li'na e'lehoshia. And here he's saying, Daloti, which literally means, you bring me down, but you also raise me up. You punish us, but also you save us. But here, midrashically, we mean dala, meaning poor. Even though we are poor of mitzvot, and we're not worthy, nevertheless, please save us, so that we can continue to praise and offer supplications. Okay, now that Baraita quoted a category of those who are rebellious with their bodies, what is it referring to? Amarav kafta dela manach tefillin, a skull that never put on tefillin. That's rebellious. I don't think he's saying it's only this, maybe other things that someone does rebelliously, but some specifically with their bodies. One mitzvah that we do with our physical bodies is put on tefillin. And, you know, there's sometimes people miss here and there, but someone who doesn't, you know, regularly does not put on their skull, it's a way of saying like their whole lives. So that person shows that he really just doesn't care, and that's rebellious with their bodies. And the non-Jews, well, they don't have to put on tefillin. So what is it referring to them? For them, it's talking about forbidden sexual relations. So that's the that's that category. And we mentioned those who act like mafia bosses, and they're leaders of the Jewish community, but they instill too much fear in the community. See, parnas, that would be the political economic president, the president of the of the community. Panas literally that he provides for monetarily, but because of that position, he also makes the rules. And if he puts too much fear, not l'shem shamayim, if he's l'shem shamayim and says, look, people are doing the wrong thing and we have to get them on the right path, make sure they're, keep Shabbat and stop stealing and all that. So sometimes he needs to do that. But sometimes he does it for self-serving reasons. So that's terrible. Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Rav, kol panas matile mayi tira al hasibur, shelo l'shem shamayim. See, it's too much. Some amount is appropriate, but too much, and for self-serving reasons. That person will not see a child, will have a child who will be a sage, as the Pasuk says, men do therefore fear him. Because they fear him, he will not see those wise of heart to be among his children. It's interesting because we mentioned this category among those who get all kinds of terrible punishments in Gehinam. But, you know, added to that in some way, you know, that's only his own punishment. But even worse is that he thinks that he's doing good for the community. His own family will not continue in the ways of Torah. Okay, Bet Hillel Omerim. Back to Bet Hillel. He said, V'rav chesed mateh kilapeh chesed, that Hashem is merciful if someone's in between and doesn't have any terrible sins. So, hechi abid. How does it work? How does Hashem take the balance scale, right? They're right there. How does he tilt it towards mercy? And there's two opinions. Rabbi Eliezer Omer Kobshosh, Neimar Yashubu Yirachamenu, Yichbosh Avonotenu. Rabbi Yoseh Bar Chanina Amar Noseh, Shneimar Noseh Avon Ve'Aber Al Pesha. If you have a scale that's balanced and you want to push it towards mercy, there's two ways you could do it. One is Kovsho. That's to push your thumb down on the sides of the merits, right? Make that a little heavier. As it says in the Pasuk in Micha, the Pasuk in Micha that quotes the Midot, Miel Kamocha Noseh Avon Ve'Aber Al Pesha. And the next pasuk says, "Yashub Rachamenu Yichbosh Avon." It says the word Yichbosh, even though it's referring to Avonotenu. He's making refer to pushing down the side of good. Rabbi Yose says, "Nose." He puts his thumb under the demerits and makes them lighter. So that's two ways to go. You know, if you need to pay less taxes, you can either have less income or show more losses. But either way, that will tip the balance of the scale. I guess the point is Hashem going to overemphasize the good things, but look how good they are. They're really, really good, right? Or say the bad things he did, oh, they didn't mean it. They're not so bad. Tana debe debi Yishmael, ma'abir rishon rishon. Okay, this is the basis of our tefillah, that Hashem will forgive the first transgression. You have a whole pile, a whole list. Okay, can't you overlook just one? You know, you get when the cop stops you for the first time speeding, you overlook the first time. It's just a warning. So you can overlook one. Then after that, then you overlook one more. Bechen hi amida. That's what the attribute of mercy means, that he will forgive each one. Amadava ve'avon asmo enonim ha'akti karuba avonot machshib behadayhu. Okay, even though he's ma'avir, he kind of passes it over, but it's not erased altogether. It's passed over in the sense that if you're exactly equal, then Hashem will say, you know what? I'll ignore one, and that will tilt it. I'll ignore one sin, and that will tilt it towards the good. But if he takes off one and two, and still there's more demerits, then Hashem says, no, I tried it, but didn't work. So then that person is punished also for those first one and two that he overlooked at the beginning. In other words, you have to win by two, right? Like in ping pong. But you know, eventually, if one does lose, then those points still count towards the score. Rava Amar, kol ma'avir amidotav ma'avirin lo al kol pesha'av. Okay, beautiful statements. Rava is saying a lot of things here. So he says, anyone who forgoes his rights, he's forgiving. He doesn't hold a grudge. Someone does something, then he says, it's okay, I forgive it. Then ma'avirin lo al kol pesha'av, then Hashem, the heavenly court, will in turn forgive all of his sins, right? In other words, midah kenegen midah. If you're forgiving, then you will be forgiven. Shene emad noseh avon ve'ober al pesha. In pesha, this is both referring to Hashem. Hashem is both bears sin and forgives transgression. But the Midrash beautifully takes it as the first one's referring to the Hashem doing it. Lemi noseh avon, For whom does Hashem bear sin? Let me show it al pesha, for someone who himself foregoes sins of others against him. And so that's the midah keneged midah. Rav Huna bered Rav Yoshua halash. Okay, interesting story. One day, Rav Huna, the son of Rav Yoshua, was sick, very sick. Al da papa da shayu leber, a papa went to visit him. Chazied halish le alma. And he saw he was extremely sick, and that's it. He saw the world was, he was going to leave the world. He saw he was on his deathbed, and that's it. He had just a few more minutes left, few hours left. Amar lehu sebitu le zavdata. The papa said to the people around, the attendants, go and bring the provisions. In modern Hebrew, mizvada is suitcases, right, when you're going on a trip. In this case, he's not taking any suitcases with him, but it means the burial shrouds, right? Go prepare the burial shrouds. And he's still alive now, but it's just going to be a matter of time. We can get a head start. Lesof itpach. But in the end, miraculously, he recovered. So now imagine your papa. He's all embarrassed. Oh, no, I called for his burial shrouds, and now he's better. So the papa was embarrassed to go see Rav Huna, you know, as if he preempted and thereby maybe caused him, say, declared that he was to die. And now he's mistaken, so he's embarrassed. So in the meantime, the other attendants, the students, they asked Rav Huna, now you were like on the verge of death. You had a near-death experience, like as we call it today. What did you see when you were halfway? Amar lehu in hachi hava. He said, indeed, it's true. I really was destined to die. There was a decree against me. And in other words, the papa should not feel bad. When he saw me and he said that I'm on my deathbed, it was true. However, here's what I saw. Amar lehu HaKadosh Baruch Hu, hoyel ve'la mokim be'mileh. La tekumu behadesh nemar noseh avon ve'over al pesha. Lemi noseh avon ve'over al pesha. But just at the last moment, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave a stay order. He gave a pardon. And he said, since this person, Rav Huna, he doesn't stand up for his rights. He waives them. He doesn't hold grudges. Because he's forgiving, therefore, I also will not be exacting with him in judgment. I'll be forgiving, right? As the Pasuk says, who does Hashem bear sin for? For people who themselves forgive transgression. And that's why Rav Huna was saved from death. Okay, fantastic story. And now, regarding that same Pasuk from Micha, we add, Lish'erit nahalato. Right, here's the full Pasuk, if you remember. Miel kamocha, who is like you, Hashem, that you forgive iniquity, remit transgression, for the remnant of his people. So in Peshat is talking about that already the majority of the people went to exile and were killed in war, and the remnant are forgiven. Even though they were equally guilty, the remnant is forgiven. So on that Pasuk, Amar Rabbi Acha Bar Chanina, Aliya VeKosba. This Pasuk is like a nice fat tail. That's the most delicious delicacy part of the animal, but it has a thorn in it, and that ruins it. The point meaning, this Pasuk is so beautiful that Hashem forgives sin, and yet it says, but there's one condition, only for a part of his inheritance, not for everyone. Not everyone will benefit from this merciful gift. For who does it benefit? So she'erit means the remnant. Someone who makes himself like remnants, like, you know, garment remnants, just the leftovers, like the remainder. Someone who is humble and doesn't say, oh, it's my honor, my pride. How could he do that? Say that to me. Right. If someone makes himself lowly, then Hashem will apply that those forgiving attributes of mercy. Okay. And now, Rav Huna Rameh Ketiv, Sadiq al Nebuchad Rachav, Uchtiv, Yachasi Bechom Asav. So it's the very same Pasuk. The first half says that Hashem is Sadiq. Sadiq comes from the word Sadiq, meaning just, exacting justice. And the second half, the Pasuk is Chasid, which implies Chesed, loving kindness, forgiving. So which one is it? There's a contradiction within this very pasuk that we say every day in Mizmor 145. And the answer is, Batechila Sadiq ul Basof Hasid. Hashem at first during the time of judgment. He has to judge fairly, equally. But then, as the process goes on, as time for sentencing, he says, you know what? All right, I want to be merciful, and reduces the sentence. Rabbi Elazar Dameh, Ketiv, Ulcha Hashem Chaseh Duchtiv, Ki Ata Teshalem Le'ish Kema'asehu. So, similar question between two halves of this pasuk. On the one hand, the pasuk says Hashem is chesed and loving kindness. On the other hand, Hashem requites a person according to his deeds, which sounds like absolute justice. So which one is it? So same thing. At the beginning, Hashem is just, but in the end, Hashem is merciful. And now, finally, Ilfai, Bamri La Ilfa, so the sage, who might be called one or the other, Rameh, Ketiv Rav Chesed, Uchtiv Ve'emet, in the famous Pasuk in 13 Midot, on the one hand, it says Hashem is abundant in loving kindness, merciful, but it also says it's truth, and truth means absolute justice. So which one is it? That's to be, Hashem can't just be totally merciful all the time, because then there's no standards, and everyone just does anything, and there's no accountability. So there has to be emet at the beginning, but nevertheless, through the process, if you know, person is shows that they feel bad, that they make teshuvah, Hashem can also then bring in the attribute of mercy. Okay, now that we mentioned that pasuk, let's go more into it. Okay, very famous and very daring midrash. And whenever the Gemara introduces it with the following words, right? If not that the mikra, that the Bible itself said it, we would not be able to say it. Now, this phrase always introduces something that is surprising, almost blasphemous. It's also always introduces something that is not actually in the Mikra, but is, you have to kind of figure it out. So let's see what they're talking about. It means at that moment, this is when, after Chetah Egel, and Hashem says, I want to destroy everyone. Moshe says, no, you have to save them. Show me, right? Hashem says, okay, fine. Maybe I'll save them a little. And Moshe pushes more and more and says, show me your ways. And Hashem reveals these midot rachamim. So at that point, Hashem put on a talit like a chazan, and he taught Moshe how to pray. He taught him the sidur, the liturgy that he should say, and that's these midot. And he says, listen, for the future, keep this. Remember this formula. Anytime Israel sins, just say this, pray like this, put on a talit like I did, and say this with kavanah, and I will forgive them. Okay, so beautiful derasha. It's daring because we're imagining that God could have a body and put on a talit. Of course, it's all symbolic, and it actually is getting to something that's at the essence of the peshat of the pasuk, because it does say ve'avod Hashem al panav, Hashem passed by Moshe. Now vayikra. Some people think that the Vayikra is referring to Moshe. When Hashem passed by, so he was nearby, Moshe called out and said, Hashem, Hashem, you al rachum bechanun. However, that's probably not actually the Peshat of the Pasuk, because the antecedent noun before this verb is in fact Hashem. So it makes sense to read it. Hashem passed by Moshe's face, and Hashem called out in his own name. Why is Hashem calling out in his own name? He doesn't have to pray to himself. The answer is he was teaching. He was showing Moshe, this is how you should pray. I'm revealing to you a secret, something that was not known before. Because in the first Brit, in the Ten Commandments, it doesn't say the Midot Rachamim. But now this is a renewal. This is a deeper relationship. And that's why Hashem reveals it. And the Midrash beautifully uses this very graphic imagery. Okay, and now we go back into it. Hashem, Hashem. Why twice do we have Hashem's name? Anihu kodem shechata adam, v'anihu lacha shechata adam, v'aseh teshuvah. Because Hashem is twice, both before a person sins, Hashem is there and for him. And even after a person sins, but he makes teshuvah, Hashem is still there, still in the deal, in the berit, and there with the person. El rachum v'chanun. Because he is merciful. Amar Rav Yehuda, berit, kirutah l'shlosh esem midot, she'enan chozreot, Within that context, after the Pesukim, Hashem says, I am making a covenant based on these words. And therefore, it's a guarantee, it's a promise that anyone who says Midot Rachamim, it will not be, their prayer will not be returned empty-handed. I mean, it doesn't necessarily mean the person will be totally forgiven, but if this person says it with feeling, with kavanah, with teshuvah, then in fact it will be effective. Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Gedolat teshuvah shemekara'at, Gezar dino shel adam. Teshuvah is great. So continuing the same theme, that it can tear up a decree. If a person was decreed that they will have a problem, then during the year, even though that was decreed on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, but a person makes teshuvah, we'll see when. Shneemar hashmen le ba'am hazeh ba'oznav achbed v'anav hasha pen yireh b'anav u'ba'oznav yishma u'ba'bo yabin v'shav v'rafa lo. Pasuk in Yeshaya, a very difficult pasuk that says, Hashem tells Yeshaya, this people, they're fat, heavy, meaning they're very stubborn. And you know what? They deserve punishment. So you know what? Make them more stubborn and make them heavy and fat, because they may pen, because lest they will see with their eyes what they're doing wrong and listen to your words, and then they will understand and make teshuvah. And if they make teshuvah, then I will have to heal them. So, and I don't want to heal them. They deserve punishment. This is like a Yonah scene. But here Hashem is saying it. So what do we derive from this pasuk? We derive that if someone does repent, then they are in fact healed. So teshuvah works even after a gezar din. That's an amazing thing. Okay. How do you know that this is referring to after gezar din? Maybe it's before the sentencing was done. Amar le v'rafalo ketib. If you say, and he will be healed, well, if you're feeling okay, then you don't need healing. You only need to be healed after you get sick. So after you get sick means after the sentence was already issued and the person already started their punishment and then makes teshuvah, nevertheless, it can go back and undo that original sentence. So that's how we learn that. And now we're going to have a number of questions, challenges to this idea, right? So this is a nice idea that even though this is gezar din, you can undo it. This goes back to the theme that we actually started yesterday, which was that even though there's one Yom HaDin, the Gemara, the Mishnah says, Rosh Hashanah is Yom HaDin for all human beings, but the Gemara was uncomfortable with that because, well, what about the rest of the year? So what if someone does something worse or gets better during the rest of the year? So should they only repent one time and then the rest of the year forget about it? So we saw the opinion of Rabbi Yosef said, this is no, there's judgment every day. Maybe there's a especially intense judgment once a year, but every day you should be conscious of doing the right thing and making teshuvah. So we already saw that tension. So now we see it here also, that you can undo a gezar din all the time. So that sounds okay. That's good. Like Rabbi Yosef, every day you can reevaluate. So we challenge that. We're going to have four challenges. Metibe, hasha bentayim mochalin lo. Lo sha bentayim, afilo bikol elein nevayot shebaolam, en mochalin lo. Someone who makes teshuvah between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, between the day of judgment and the day of sentencing, but before the day of sentencing, then that person will be forgiven. But if he does not make teshuvah during that time period, during those 10 days before Yom Kippur, then even if he brings all of the rams of Nevayot. And Nevayot, that's the water company in Israel now, the spring water, right? But not only is it the best water, also the best animals. They drank from that water. Even if it brings all those animals, he doesn't get en mochalin lo because it's too late. It's after the decree. So this is a challenge to what we said over here, that even after the decree, one can undo it and be healed. So which one is it? La kashya habiyachid habesibur. And the answer is, depends. If it's an individual, he cannot undo it. But a community can. So that's the power of communal prayer, that, you know, you're when you put yourself in together and throw your lot in with the rest of the congregation, then that has much more power. Hashem cannot say no to that. And that decree is, in fact, undone. So, which is why before we talked about someone who's poresh min hasibur. I'm not with the community. I don't care what happens to everybody else. So that's a very dangerous thing to do, because to be judged together with the community means we can make teshuva with the community. One individual by himself doesn't merit that he does something that it should go up and overturn the whole decree from before. Okay, so now we have this answer. We're going to challenge this answer with the next three sources. Hashem's eyes are always on the city, on the land of Israel. And this Baraita continues and says, Atim letoba, atim lera. When Hashem's eyes are upon something, it could be good, it could be bad. It depends on what he sees when he's looking with his eyes. So Atim letoba kesad, how is it good? Let's say the nation, the Jewish people were bad and decreed for to have only a little bit of grain on Rosh Hashanah. The sof chazru behen, but maybe after that, after Yom Kippur, then they repented. Leosif alehen yefshad. So Hashem can't add to it, add more rain, because He already decreed there's only going to be this much rain, a little bit of rain. Shekivan nigzera gezera, ela kadosh baruch hu moridan bizmanan halas hasicha lehen hakol lefi ha'ares. Rather, what Hashem can do, even though He can't change the decree, He can direct the rain that it will come on exactly where it needs to be at exactly the right time. So even a little bit amount of rain can go a long way if it falls directly on the fields and vineyards, exactly on the dates when it'll be most effective. Okay, this is like, you know, the modern hydroponic farming. You know, they have those tubes and they only puts the water exactly where the plant is, so they don't waste any water. Etim l'ra'a kesad, the Baraita is continuing and saying, how is it sometimes that Hashem's eyes, when He looks at the land of Israel, turn towards bad? Everybody was righteous. And said, okay, you're going to get a lot of rain. But then during the year, they went sour. Hashem can't reduce the amount of rain. It was already sentenced. But instead, what happens is the rain does fall, but it's going to fall in nowhere, in forests and deserts, in time when no one needs the rain. It will just go to waste. And so you see, you can be good and bad, even without actually changing the gezar din. So now we ask the question, since you just said that if it's communal prayer and communal need, then Hashem does overturn the decree when people make teshuvah, even after Yom Kippur, then for the good side, why does He have to go and take this little bit of rain but direct it exactly where it needs to go? Why not just tear up the decree? You said that you can do that for communal needs. And the answer is Shana Atam Deshar Be'achi. Over here it's different, because it's possible for the rain, for the land to get what it needs, even with the current decree, by placing it exactly. But you're right. If it was not possible and the people really did need it, then Hashem would overturn the decree. You'd rather not have to overturn the decree, because the more decrees you overturn, it's like the system weakens a little bit. So that explains this case. But in general, you're right. Hashem could, in fact, overturn the decree for a communal need if necessary. Tashima, and so this is now the second to last challenge. This is all from Mizmor 107, the Mizmor that we say on Pesach. It's talking about those who go and travel by ship, and when they're out in the ocean, they see amazing wonders, sharks and dolphins and great waves. And they're all impressed. But then a great storm comes and it threatens to sink the boat. And now everyone's all afraid. And they cry out and call out to Hashem to save them. And Hashem saves them. And then they come back and they thank. This is the source that anyone who goes on traveling overseas should say Birkat HaGomel. Comes from here. This. Okay, so far we only quoted the Mizmor. What's the point? So the reason in the, okay, I want to show you something. In the Mizmor itself, if you look, there are up backwards noons in this section of Pesukim. You're right when they go on the boat and it's about to topple them and they cry out and Hashem saves them, these backwards noons. This is how it looks in a printed edition. This is the Aleppo Codex, the Keter Adam Sova, and you see right next to those, Pesukim, Yordeh Hayam, it has these backwards noons and these six Pesukim. It's also found in one more Pesuk down here, Shofech Buz. Okay, so these are very curious. We see them in a couple of other places. And so why are there these special marks? They're kind of like brackets, limiting it. Anytime you see the word ach or rak in the Torah, meaning but and only, those are limiting words to say whatever is in that clause is limited to a certain case. And here too, these nuns are like brackets. Lomar lecha saku kodem gezardin na'anin. Saku lachar gezardin ena na'anin. So this scene of the sailors who are crying out, their cries will only be answered if they cry before sentencing, before, if they have to be traveling, you know, before Yom Kippur. But afterwards, then their prayers are not answered. So not all prayers are answered. So that's why those brackets are limiting it. All right, that's the Braita. And now here's the question. Why not, right? Since there's a lot of people crying out, how come it doesn't undo their decree? And the answer is, no, they are like individuals. Even though there may be a lot of travelers, some on this boat, some on that boat, all around the world, there's many travelers. But each traveler is an individual. They're not coming together in prayer as a congregation and asking for the needs of a whole community. And therefore, they're treated as individuals. And so therefore, individual prayer is only answered before the sentencing and not at this time. All right, and for the last challenge, Tashema. Shala Beloria hagiyoret et Rabban Gamliel. So this Beloria, the convert, she asked Rabban Gamliel, Keti betoratchem. I guess she's a convert, so she has some tough questions. Ashe lo yisaf ani muchtiv, yisa Hashem panav elecha. Maybe she asked this before she converted. It says in your Torah, because she's still, you know, saying your Torah, it says Hashem does not show favor. He judges everyone equally. He doesn't show favor to the rich or to the poor. But the other pasuk in the Birkat Kohanim says, Hashem will show favor, right? It's the same phrase, to show one's face towards, right? To lift up one's face towards someone means to show favor. Same exact word. So which one is it? Does Hashem show favoritism or not? Itpala debi osea kohen. And so Rabbi Yosef, they joined. Maybe Rabban Gamliel, but didn't have an answer immediately. And Rabbi Yosef Kohen, who we actually saw yesterday, he answers. A person is owed $100 from someone else, and he's collecting it. And he makes a time. Listen, you have to bring it. You have to pay me by this time before the king as a witness. And the other says, I promise by the life of the king that I will pay you back. Now, time came. Guy didn't show up. He didn't pay. He comes to apologize to the king. The king says, listen, I'm not happy that you swore by my life, right? Leave my life out of it. But I forgive you for that. I can forgive you for the insult you did to me, the king says. But to your friend, I can't forgive you for that. You still have to go and pay. Go and apologize to your friend. Wait, so this is that's all the question, right? And so, this is also part of the Braita, still part of the question. So here, the Nimshal is, when it's talking about Ben Adam Lamakom, Hashem can say, I forgive, right? But if a person does something bad to his fellow, then Hashem doesn't have the power to forgive. You have to go and do it yourself. Okay. And so that's what they thought until that's, and so that solves the problem here. Does Hashem show favoritism or not? Well, it depends. If someone does something, a sin against Hashem, then Hashem will show favoritism and forgive the person. If a person, that's Yisa Hashem Panav, if a person does something wrong against his fellow man, and they are judging between them, Hashem does not show any favoritism. Hashem will judge them exactly equal and will not show favoritism to one because of any reason over the other except by justice. Okay, so we answered that question. But now we have yet one more, another answer within this braita. Ad sheba Rabbi Akiva v'limed. Kan kodem gezar din, kan achar gezar din. Rabbi Akiva said these two pesukim are referring to one before gezar din, before a person is sentenced, then Hashem will show favor, right? And try to get him out of it. Just, you know, pray a little. But after Gezar Din, then Hashem shows no favor anymore. Doesn't matter what you do, cannot happen. So here we see that Hashem does not overturn a Gezar Din. And the first source we saw, the four sources ago, said Hashem does overturn a Gezar Din. So which one is it? And we use the same answer, Hachinami Biyachid. With this statement of Rabbi Akiva, who was resolving the contradiction between these two pesukim, Yisa and Lo Yisa, that was talking about an individual. And in fact, for an individual, he can only make teshuva before Gezar Din, but not after Gezar Din. And so takeaway is that, first of all, before Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, that's an important time for a person to ask forgiveness, both from fellow men and from Hashem. And for the rest of the year, important to pray with a sibur and share with the suffering and also the joys of the community and make sure that we will have the outcome together with the whole community. Baruch Adonai L'olam, amen v'amen.